That's the will, man.
Your will got perfect.
Get him up. Kick Will off his throne.
It's time to make a long decision, really. All right, everybody, hi. So, getting a late start, if that's okay. Let's open in prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you tonight in thanksgiving for this wonderful day you've given us and this opportunity to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Christ. So we thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us, speak to your people directly. Help us to learn and something that we might take with us out of here and use in our life or even share in another life. Help us to have ears to hear, a teachable spirit, and most of all, may you be glorified by this gathering. We ask it all in Christ's name. Mm-hmm. All right, we are on page 5. I know we need a couple 5s down the end there. Anybody else need a 5?
Do you have a 4 as well?
I might. I'll check. How many 5s do you need? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yeah. I can give you one. 3.
You need another 5.
There's 2. Down that way. Then you need a 5. And John needs a 4. See, I think I got a 4 name down there. Yeah, I got a 4, John. All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans 5, 1 through 5. That's the text we're looking at. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Doreen.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
All right. On the handout, let's back up a little bit, work our way into new material. It says, towards the bottom of the page, grace thus removes any obligation for works, and the law as a merit system is no longer applicable to the believer. And we talked last time about being under the law or responsible to the law, but not the penalty of the law, because that's what Christ came and his sacrifice paid the penalty. So we are responsible, and what happens when we break one of these laws as a Christian? What happens?
Okay. Hopefully we repent.
If you repent, if you go to God and you confess your sin to God, then you're back in His grace. But if you don't, what happens?
Woodshed.
You go to the woodshed. God will put something in your life or somebody's life that you love. And he will bring you back. And why does he go to such extremes for people that are saved? Why?
He loves them.
He loves them? Yep. There's another reason why.
Because he paid
an awful price. In other words, if you are truly one of his disciples, if you're one of Christ's disciples, you will not ever not be. And the reason is because what it cost him to buy you. Remember the Bible says that you are not your own, you were bought with a price. And that price was his life. So if you're a child of God in a biblical sense, then if you are in sin and you don't come out of that sin on your own, he'll help you along. And that's really not what you want. You don't want him to do it. You want to you want to sort of voluntarily do it because there's less pain involved when you do it that way. All right, then number one, the problem of a holy life is met in the gospel of grace by the fact that the saved one has an entirely new position in grace. They're no longer in Adam. Let's look at Romans 5, 12, 12 through 20. Finney, you read a few verses, then let Stephen, you read a few. And
how many verses you want me to do?
12 through 20, just pick a few.
Okay.
Pass it on.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come.
All right, Stephen.
But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification.
Can we continue?
For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Okay, so what is that saying basically about the one man, the two one man? Believe this or not, Adam was actually a type of Christ because he was the first man. Christ was the firstborn. In other words, Christ wasn't born from Adam's seed, right? Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, right? So he was first, and he's just comparing the two. By one man, he's saying, what's that have to do with the one man and sin? What's he talking about there, bringing sin in? What's he referring to with Adam and the sin, bringing it in? By one man, all of sin. What does that mean?
Imputation?
No. Yeah. But John, what were you going to say?
That we've fallen in that.
What's the word?
Federal head.
Right. But the word is original sin, right? The meat and potatoes word is original sin, right? Everybody's born under the headship of Adam. We come into this world already children of Adam, and that's imputed. How do we know that's true? What verse tells us other than this? This tells us it right here, right? But there's another verse. What happened in Genesis chapter 4 when they talk after Adam and Eve fell and God moved on? And chapter 4, what happened? What's the main event of chapter 4? Genesis.
Cain and Abel,
right? They were the first people. And how did Cain and Abel, what did Cain do to Abel? Killed him, right? It proves that it was generational. And today, the world, sin in the world is universal. There's not a place on earth where there's no sin. It's everywhere, and it's in all of Adam's children. The only one that have a different nature are those when he talks about the grace. So what happens is, we all come into the world under Adam, and until God calls us out of that, because the Bible says there's not one of us who goes looking for God. We get religious, we like to throw money in a bucket, go to a church, say, and it makes us feel good when we do that, But it really doesn't do much for finding God, because the Bible says we will not on our own go out and find him, right? Does it say that? It says there's none who seek after God. How many?
None.
No, not one. So nobody is looking for God. When Adam sinned in the garden, did Adam go looking for God? Who went looking for who? God went looking for Adam, right? The same applies here. All under Adam until God calls us. And when he calls us, this grace that Paul's talking about is imparted or imputed to each and every one of those people that are called to Christ. So we have to understand that there's a distinction. What does this handout say? It says it's an entirely new position in grace. Before, what did we say before? The rest, most all of the world except God's children are under what? Under wrath, but are they under grace or mercy?
They're under mercy.
Right? And what's the difference between grace and mercy?
G25 and G26.
That's the easy answer. You're right. But what's the difference between grace and mercy?
Well, one is the withholding of wrath, and one is the giving of favor. Mercy is the withholding of wrath, holding back the wrath for a later time.
In other words, everybody in the world, all those people that come into this world and never know Christ as their Savior, and by that I mean they don't know about it historically, or they don't know about it, you know, from the way they're taught. But knowing Christ is what? What does it mean to know Christ? It's important because we're talking about salvation. What does it mean to know Christ biblically? How do you know Christ?
When you submit to him?
Boom! When your life is what the Bible calls Christocentric. John 14:4, what does it say? If you love me,
you'll keep my commandments.
And keeping his commandments means that you live your life every day, you get up, and you live your life is to be, just as the Bible says, as much of a Christian as you can. Walk according to the faith that God has given you, and yeah, you're going to slip. But generally speaking, you're going to press toward that mark, and you're going to have the imputations of Christ's obedience to you to know what's in this word. To drinking, the stealing, the lying, the cheating, the hypocrisy of your life. All of that stuff is gone because the grace that God gave you made you a new creature. Who remembers Ezekiel 37:26-27? And see, I give you all these verses because I don't want you to think it's my opinion. Ezekiel 37:26-27. Who remembers what that says?
I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a
new heart.
New heart.
And I will give you my spirit and make you to walk in my commandments. And that means that every day when we get up, yes, we make choices, we go through our life, but we are so influenced by God because we have that grace that Paul's talking about in Romans 5. That grace is there, and that's what enables you to walk according to his word. If you don't have that grace, if you went to Bible college and you learned this book, let's say you were so smart you could take the whole book and put it in your head, but yet you couldn't go out and you couldn't walk in it, it wouldn't do you any good at all. I've told people, they say, I go to church because I feel bad when I don't. And I feel good when I go. I said, what else? That's it. I said, go fishing. Go fishing, man. Don't waste your time. You're wasting your time. There's an hour there. Maybe save $20, whatever you're throwing in the bucket. You can save all of that because you're doing no good at all. If you want to know God, there's only one way to do it. He has to call you, and you have to come to him, and you have to live your life according to his word. Now, people say, oh, that's so tough. 90% of the people that are not saved live pretty much biblically. They don't steal, they don't lie, they're not drunkards, they're not adulterers. I'm talking about people that are decent people. And most of them are like that. But until they're called, they still are hostile to God. And they, false religions is a sign of that hostility. But the point is, Paul's saying here that grace is given to those in this text. Grace is given to those who the Son paid for. And it changes them. It changes them, what does it say? It gives them a new position. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. So back up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Go. We should all know this one pretty good.
2 Corinthians 5:21?
Yeah.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's talking to believers, and what he's saying is this. He made him, he made Jesus, God the Father, made God the Son, Jesus, sin, that is, he took all of our sin on him, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when God looks at us because of what Jesus did, he's looking at the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and the key working word here is positionally. There's nobody in this room that's righteous. None of us are, okay? But positionally with God, when he looks at you through the lenses of Christ, through Christ's eyes, and he sees you as righteous, and you'll never be any more righteous in your Father's eyes than you are right now. You can't make work or do anything to make yourself more righteous. And God the Father can't love you any more than he loves you right now, because he gave every one of his sons and daughters the same amount of love because he gave them his son. So positionally with God the Father, that's where we are. And that's what Paul's saying here, that now you have a different standing in God's eyes. And remember when we read 5:1? What did it say in Romans 5:1? It said, starts off, I think, with therefore. Here we go. It starts off with therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In that text, he's saying right then and there that the war is over between you personally and him because of Christ's intercession in your life. He calls you. You want to come because he's calling you. You're going to go. And then when you go, he gives you a new heart. He indwells you with his Holy Spirit. And then he gives you the ability to obey his word. Period. That's the grace. And you only get that if you're called by God. If you're not called by God, you don't get it. And how do you know you're called by God? How do you know? I already gave you the answer before.
It gives you the faith.
Yeah, you get your faith, but there's a certain way that we know.
It's an irresistible call.
Huh?
It's an irresistible call.
Yeah, but there's a way that you know that you're saved. What does the Bible say? It's not what we think, but what does the Bible say that you can know that you're saved? Doesn't it say that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your spirit? Mm-hmm. Before I rang that bell, what was everybody doing? Rejoicing, weren't you? When you came in here, did you feel different than before you were here? Didn't something happen within you? Right? And that's because in that moment, when you were out there, you were doing your thing with the world. You had to live in the world. But when you came in here, you knew who was going to be here, and it's the same thing as if you were in heaven. It's exactly the same thing in heaven. The people rejoice. There's fellowship with everybody, and that's exactly what we do here. We practice it here on earth. And you have a different insight the moment you walk through the door and you see a brother or sister. Now, some people say, well, they get in. I've seen people that aren't saved. They're not even Christians. They do the same thing. Well, what's the difference? You have a peace that they don't have. You have a peace amongst each other. You all know that that's your brother, that's your sister, that's your sister. You know, and you know that you're going to be with them in glory. There's absolutely no doubt in your mind. That's how you know. That's the spirit, your spirit, witnessing to the Holy Spirit that you are indeed one of his born-again children. That's the grace Paul is talking about here. You are in a new position in this world. And you'll be in a new position in the other world as well.
That's Romans 8:16, by the way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
So in other words, you know. You know, people say, I've actually heard people say, I say, well, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, how long have you been going to church? 20 years. Well, you're on your way to heaven, right? I don't know. Oh, no. I don't know. Maybe, right? As you well know, I'm very forthright, so I can't help myself. I really have to say, well, I guess you're not going. Because if you're going, you'll know. There's no question about it. I told you, I spoke to a pastor's wife. She's the one that does the frames and the glasses, right? And I got married some glasses, and I got to talk to her. And her husband's church is right where I used to live in Wallingford, off Route 68. And so we're talking, and we're saying, well, if I don't see you next time, I'll see you in heaven. And she stopped. And when she said it, I was starting to walk away. She says, well, you'll probably be there, but I don't know about me.
It's not supposed to be a Bible-believing church, huh?
It's an Episcopalian church.
Oh, that's what I was thinking.
So here's somebody that's been, who's been in church and a Christian for 40 years, and still to this day doesn't know if they're saved.
Yeah.
Now, we go back to that same argument again. Did you turn the tape on?
Yeah.
Okay. How many gods are there? How many truths do you think there can be if there's one sovereign God? So how everybody that has a religion can't be right. Right? So if you're Episcopalian or you're a liberal Baptist or you're any of those religions that are not biblical religions, in the sense being that they don't follow God's word. They add to it, they take away from it. They ring it a little bit. They make it fit. They want to make a church seeker sensitive so people can come into it. And that's really not the purpose of a church. The purpose of the church is to teach disciples of Christ, to teach them and help them grow. And God brings in people who get saved, yes, but the main purpose of a church is to teach. And so if you have a church whose main idea is traditions, which the Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, they all are heavily traditional based. And what they do is they take the traditions of the church and they make it equal to God's word. So when they look at this text or any text, and the text says, for example, I suffer that a woman not usurp the authority of a man. Everybody I've ever asked that to knows exactly what that means, that a woman should not be a pastor. But if you ask somebody that's liberal, they're going to say to you, that's not true. That book was written in the first century for first century people. We've evolved beyond that. And so I say to them very easily, then let's go get a pair of scissors and let's start cutting. Because you're going to have to cut up the whole New Testament, because that whole New Testament was written in the first century for them. And if you don't think it's written for you, then it's just a little guidebook. Then what are you really following? What are you following? So we have to understand something, that this grace that the true believer has is a very distinct and a very precious thing. And you have it, and really that's really something that should encourage you to in your walk every day. Let's look at number two. In their new position in Christ, in grace, being in Christ, Romans 6:1-11. This is your new position. This is what I was just saying to you about how if you have God's grace within you, you can do supernatural things. You can take and you can obey those Ten Commandments. You can walk according to His word. And here's why. Start reading it, Jared. Read a few and pass it on.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
I just want to stop. Look at two. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, that is your position to sin is that you died with Christ, you were crucified with Christ, so you're dead to it. So he says, how can you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So in other words, if you're truly saved, then living your life biblically is really difficult, and it's a fight every day to do it. But the fact of the matter is, you're given the power to do it. If you don't have that power, then you're not able to do it. Then you're going to live just like any way you want. Go ahead and read one more verse, and I'll give it to Wendy.
Okay. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Wendy.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Okay, see, didn't that back up everything I just said? If you are, and he's talking to the Roman Church. So if you are born again, you have the grace, you have the power to do things that you would never be able to do if you were not in Christ. You don't have grace if you're outside of Christ. God gives you that special gift so that you will be his children, so that you will obey him, so that you will follow him. And I want to point out, look at verse 3. You talk about in Christ. You were baptized into his death. You were buried in verse 4. Buried with him by baptism into death. And then as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what that means is if he was raised, you're going to be raised. It's exactly the same thing. Go ahead, Arthur, and pick it up in verse 6. Read a few, pass it on.
Verse 12.
You only have 1 through 11 on the sheet.
Oh, yeah, we're in verse. Okay, we went through it. So, okay. That he is dead and freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. So, in other words, all Paul's saying in chapter 6 is everything I said. If you are truly born again, your spirit and the Holy Spirit speak to each other, and you have that confidence within you. You can say, I can claim the promises of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm going to do my best not to be anxious for anything, because he commands me not to be anxious for anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind in Christ. And so all of the things that the Bible asks a disciple of Christ to do, you have the ability to do. And there's no traditions. And make that clear. There's no traditions in here. It's all commandments and principles that we are to live our life by. And this verse right here, chapter 6, just lays it out so clearly in verses 1 through 11 of how we're supposed to behave. And then number 3, and the knowledge of faith in this glorious in Christ position is the key that makes it actual in every believer's life. That's the key. When you pray, you don't say, Father, bless me in Brian's name. You don't say that. My name means nothing. Every time we pray, we always pray in Christ's name. And the relationship you have with Christ is a personal one. You don't need a prayer book. You don't need to sit there and say, well, I got to say the right thing. You talk to God like you talk to another person. He is a person. And as a person, he knows your frailties. He knows that you're probably not good with words. If you're not... You just be real with him and let him take hold of you, because that's what he does. He'll take right a hold of your life, and he'll just lead you in battle. Who knows the verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? Wait. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Well, that means he's ahead of you. You will take the steps that he's put there for you.
Exactly. And so that being the case, all you have to do is walk through your life. It was Shakespeare who said, we're all two-bit actors in life, getting our 15 minutes on stage. and in a sense, that's really true. We're going through our life, we're living our lives, and if you live long enough to look back, you can look back at your life and you can say, wow, look at that. And look how that led to this and this. I was talking to a guy who was doing my roof today, right? And so I'm talking to the owner, and I said to him, he says, you know, they were in your house this morning at 7:15. It was a huge truck. It was filled with shingles and all the other stuff. Because they're shingling my house, right? And in all the years I've been a roofer, they've never been there that early. Never. Usually we got to wait for them. And he's standing up on the roof, right? And I looked up at him. I said, well, you do know who my boss is, right? And he cracked up and he went, yeah, like that, right? And then without even thinking, the national man came out and he said, and he pointed to a guy that was there, and he says, yeah, but he's an atheist.
And I, without even thinking, it came back, he won't be for long. He almost fell off the roof. He really did. It was so funny the way it was just boom, 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 and it worked that way. It was great. He won't be for long. All right, let's look at this passage in Romans. Oh, we read that. Let's pass out these. I'll take the extra passes. All right.
You're just on fire.
You're right.
You made a song after
me. Is that fire? Sorry. All right. The extras?
You know how they have those exercise, like sweating for the oldies and stuff like that? You're sweating for the
truth. I get really excited. All right. What verse are we looking at here? Let's see. Got to catch up. Into this grace. What do we see into this grace? 1, 2, 5.
11.
No, we're in 1 through 5. Oh, here it is. Into this grace. Verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me ask you this first of all. What is he saying in that verse? What does verse 2 say? By whom also, talking about having peace with God through Christ, by whom also, that being Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does it mean that we have access by faith into this grace? In other words, access to God. What does that mean? Remember the first verse. Read the first verse, Vinny. Read it.
It's our position.
No, read what it says.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God.
Okay, so we're justified. Because you're justified, you have peace with God, and you have access by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, how did men have access to God? One man had it, right?
The priest, yeah.
Priest had to go in once a year for the atonement of Israel, right?
Abraham was not a priest, by the way.
Huh?
I was just saying, Abraham was not a priest.
No.
So there's other reasons you could have access to God in the Old Testament.
It was faith. Faith was always
faith the key. Faith was always the
faith key. Faith is key, but not necessarily about priesthood. I'm just saying.
Yeah. But
you're talking about the ceremonial.
Yes, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. So when and what changed in John 4, what changed from the way the Jews' relationship with God was and the way ours is? What's the difference?
The way of worship.
What were they doing in the Old Testament? They had ceremonies, right? Mm-hmm. And they had all kinds of feasts and festivals, right? And what changed? What happened in the New Testament, the New Covenant? What does it say in John 4? Jesus, what did he tell the woman at the well? The
time is coming, and now really you worship in spirit?
Yes. Where the Father is looking for those who worship him in the spirit.
And truth.
And truth.
And truth.
And so, this
Pastor,
is
all, forgive me, that's been the case all along. He was pointing out that they weren't doing it the way they were supposed to do then also.
Yeah, I think he was also pointing out that it wasn't Jerusalem and it wasn't Mount Gerizim where they were worshiping the Jews or him. He was referring to the fact that it was an individual worship. The ceremonial laws were done.
What I'm saying is,
or would be done.
It was individual prior also. And that's true.
Yes, yes.
We learned that through Abraham as an example.
Yes. I was referring to the places.
I guess we've been through this before, I think, but to parse them out as separate at all is sometimes a mistake, is all I'm saying.
It is, but when you live in a different covenant as we do, okay?
Yeah.
There is differences, and one of them is that the thief on the cross never went to a church. So we know that our relationship with God is not based on formality or ceremony. Our relationship with God is based on a personal relationship. Their relationship was personal as well, but they had added to it.
They only but added to it didn't add to the faith at all. It was
no, I'm not referring to the faith.
But I thought that's what we were talking about.
No, I'm talking about the difference was how we worship God.
The faith is always there in both the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay. I got mixed up. I thought you were, no. It sounded like you were saying faith was different.
No, they had, no, the faith is identical. And how do we know that's true? What's the verse? Romans.
Romans 4.
What, no, without, Romans 1 or 2.
Faith, it is impossible.
No, what does it say about Abraham?
Abraham believed God that was
justified by faith.
So it tells us there that that's the proof of it, that faith never changes. Abraham was called, right? Was Abraham called?
Yeah.
How was he called? Abraham, get your junk and start walking. Right? So you're going out, right?
I'll tell you where later.
Yeah, you just get walking and I'll lead you, right? And so it was by faith that he did that. And it was, he also demonstrated his faith when the Lord told him to sacrifice his son, and he was going to do it. So it's always faith. Old Testament and New Testament, it's always election. Old Testament, New Testament, angels are always elected or non. They were either elected or non-elected. That never changes. The only thing that changes is the relationship based on how you worship. The Jews had a personal relationship, or Israel did. And we read that in the Psalms. That's a very personal thing David has and all the other psalmists have with God. Job had a personal relationship with God. But he also had to do the ceremonial thing as well. And in the New Testament, our relation is more of a one-on-one basis. That's why we don't have to, when we commit sin, we go right to him. We have that access to him, and that's what that verse was telling us. And so it says in here that... number one, the term refers into this grace in which we were stand. The term refers to our new position in Christ as a consequence of being justified. And what does that word justified mean again? What kind of word is it?
Declared righteous.
Okay, but what kind of word is it? What is justified?
Legal.
It's a legal word, right? We see it in our law today where if a police officer shoots somebody, he still has to go to trial or he has to stand before a grand jury. And they'll either call that a justifiable or non-justifiable shooting. So it's a legal term. And why is that important enough? Because that's the law. And when you're justified, that means that law has been fulfilled for you. The penalty of it has been fulfilled. You still are liable for it, responsible for it, but it's the penalty has been taken away. And you have that wonderful benefit. And it says over here in the last section of verse 2, Paul gives us three reasons why we should rejoice. And number one, we should rejoice, we should be joyful because we are called, justified, or regarded as righteous in God's sight. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? Okay. Number two, we have access to God's favor and we abide in him. Let's go to Ephesians 5:30.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Okay, we have asked, we are justified because we are in him, and we have access to God's favor because we abide in him. I have to tell you something. That's really something that if you ever did a study. And if you had a computer that would pick up the words, you just look in Christ. It's everywhere.
81 times.
Okay. There you have it.
The letters that Paul wrote.
Yeah. 81 times. Well, the Gospels wouldn't have that. It would only be in the letters, right?
Yeah.
So God is trying to tell you that we are in him. We are flesh of his flesh and of his bone. What does that mean? We're sitting here. How can we be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? How could that be? Yeah.
It's the position again.
Right. There you go. Because when God looks at us, he sees his son because his son died for us. That's why I tell you it's so important that we understand that our justification by that cross is absolutely everything. Without that, you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. Three, we have the prospect of still higher and richer blessings in glory when we are admitted to heaven. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Come. 1 Corinthians 2:9.
But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him.
Boy. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, I have to tell you something. It is not just a future thing. I want to ask a question. How many people here, sitting here, have seen a miracle? A God-given miracle. Raise your hand, John. Raise your hand, Augie. Raise your hand, Augie. You know why?
The
miracle, you're sitting here tonight.
Amen.
You would not be sitting here tonight if God did not call you and did not give you that grace. I know I wouldn't be sitting here tonight.
You have no interest. I mean, you're really no interest. That's
and what's the proof verse?
We're freaks in the world.
What's the proof verse that we have no interest in God? You know why I tell you guys that? Because they're simple little verses you need to remember. Always remember this. Romans 8:7 tells you the exact way people that are not under his grace feel.
The carnal mind is the enmity with God.
Boom. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says,
the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Neither can they know foolishness of him. Neither can they understand it because they're spiritually discerned.
Exactly. So when you're not in that camp, when you're in the camp that you do understand, and the miracles that you've seen, by the way, the miracles that you've seen in your own life, there's not one of you here sitting here that can't go up through your life and just say, since I became a Christian, things happen like I can't believe. And here's a miracle. I mean, I look at Pete's mother. Now, in my view, and I want to put this over here because it's an opinion. In my view, Pete's mother went to the doctor. She had throat cancer. It was diagnosed as stage 3 throat cancer. Okay? It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a mistake. It was there. It was on the screen. It was so bad. It was so real that she went to Boston to get a second opinion. And during that time, this church and a couple of other churches prayed and prayed and prayed. And when she went to Boston, what happened?
No sign.
It was gone. There was nothing there. That couldn't have been a mistake because these guys are doctors. They take tests. They look at it. They knew what it was. They even told her what stage it was in. Now, she doesn't know the Lord, right? So how could something like that happen, right? Maybe it wasn't for her. Maybe it was for everybody in this church and all the other churches and all the people and Peter. Maybe it was for Pete to let him see that God's will is that he'll do whatever pleases him, and he does things that we don't understand. They're mysteries to us. But he does things, and he's real. And as soon as we got that report, what happened? Right? We all just glorified God, right? What about Loretta? The lady that hit her died in the car accident. She had 7 ribs broken. She had her arm broken. She had her pelvis broken in 4 places, and she broke something else. She had her liver was bleeding. Her spleen was bleeding. And her kidneys were bleeding.
And she had head trauma.
And she had head trauma. And her brain was bleeding. Now you could just say, well, no, that's a chance of coincidence. Well, it just wasn't her. You say whatever you want to say it is, but here's what it really is. It's either luck, chance, or coincidence, or it's God. It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. And if you side up with luck, chance, or coincidence, that means that when you get in your car, you have just as much chance of not making it home as you do going home. If you think it's God, then it doesn't matter because you know you're in his hand. You see the difference? You get it? That's the peace that people don't have. We don't worry about things because God tells us not to worry about it because he tells us in this book, I'll take care of you. And if he's taking care of you, what are you worried about? Really?
someone dies. God's in that too.
Absolutely.
For a reason.
James, little James.
That's what I'm thinking about, and there's a reason for that. And even in that sorrow, that little boy dying, there's a reason and there's a purpose.
That's right.
And then, and through that sadness, there's joy for a Christian.
And what happens is there's grieving and there's pain and there's sorrow and there's that, but there's a time for that. And that passes, and then you're back to your joy. You never lose that, because even when you're grieving, you're asking God to comfort you. You're asking Him to hold you. That's what being in Christ is all about. It's about having the comfort, having the peace, having the joy, having the belief that everything is going to work out for your good, because the Bible says it is. And that's what this grace that Paul's talking about in our text is all about. And that's the position we are now in Christ. If you don't have... I told you a story about this woman who, a young man, took her son and killed him. I don't know how he killed him, but he did. And he was sentenced. I guess he was in orphanages, and he had a bad story, okay? So this lady was a Christian lady, and she petitioned the court. And even before he got out of, he had to stay, I guess, till he was 21. But even until he got out, she petitioned the court, and she had a relationship with him, and she adopted him as her son. And she, when he got out, she took over the role of his mom, and it was just a wonderful thing. And that's a testimony of a Christian. You cannot do that if you don't have the faith that God gives you to do those things. You can't do it. Loving your enemy. The Bible says love your enemy. You cannot do that unless you have that grace that Paul talks about. Because you're in Christ, you can do it, because you were His enemy and He saved you. So you can do it. It's imputed to you to have that power to do it. I'm trying to give you the differences between what it means to be in Christ and have that grace and not. And it's a world apart. What's the next one? True religion is often represented as producing joy. Let's look to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52:9. Isaiah 52:9. When?
Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem.
All right. Joy. Who remembers the verse that Paul writes in the epistle? I think it's to the Thessalonians. It says, rejoice, comma, again I say rejoice. Right? Maybe it is Philippians. Okay, whatever it is. But he says, that's what it says, right? So
yeah, Philippians Philippians 4:4.
Yeah, okay. So we're to rejoice always, even when things aren't going well.
He wrote that from prison too. That's
oh yeah,
he was
right.
No,
right. Prison,
it wasn't
prison,
like prison.
Right.
Got air.
Rejoicing. Let's look at John 16:22. These are the graces. Into this grace in which we stand. I love those words. John 16:22. Wendy.
Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away.
Amen. And I like the King James. It says, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy, here comes, no man taketh from you. Right? What does that mean?
Well, that was spoken right before the crucifixion.
Yeah, but he says, no man taketh it from you. What does that mean?
Exactly.
What's the application of that when you read it?
Well, that's for you.
Yep. So that's how it means.
Well, happiness is fleeting, and it's conditional upon what's going on, whereas joy is permanent and is given to us.
Joy is a gift.
Right.
It's a divine gift.
Happiness, joy without, happiness is produced by happening.
Happiness
don't work. Happiness disappears.
Happiness has to be generated. People make themselves happy.
I like to say I bought a new car. I got the tax bill on it. I'm not so happy. But joy is something that you have all the time. But that's not what that verse is saying. It says that no man taketh it away from you. Listen, let me tell you something. The joy you have as believers, nobody can take that from you. You have to give it to them. You're the one that surrenders your joy. You let situations in life, you let maybe a bad attitude or a situation, you surrender it to those situations. No man takes your joy. Why? Because it's a divine gift. Only you can give it away. Nobody can make you discourage your faith. Why? Because you have to give it away. You have to make yourself discouraged. Oh, woe is me. You know, chronic complaining Christians. They have no faith. They have no joy. They're linked together. They're like in and out. So you have to understand something, that everything that God has given you, that's a gift. Nobody can take it from you. You surrender. That's the only way you can lose it. That's an important distinction to remember. Next time somebody's raining on your parade about something, or maybe you get up and you look in your checkbook and it doesn't seem to balance, or you look in your car, or you look, whatever problem you have in life, that is something that you're doing. You're saying, oh, man. You hear it. Second week you die. Don't do it. No man taketh your joy. Underline that in your Bible and remember it, because no man can take your joy. Let's see. What did we just do? John, right? Okay, let's go to Romans 14. Let's stop there. Romans 14, 17. And I could never take a trip to Romans 14 without stopping at another one. 14:17. John. John.
Romans 14, 17? Hmm. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Boom. Boom. Right? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace. How many people have you ever known that lived a really straight, you know, it's hard to say righteous, but use the word righteous, you know, that loved God, that followed God, that did it his way, not the pastor's way or the church's way, but did it God's way. How many of those people have you ever seen that weren't happy? I remember when I used to go to the church at Rome. I wasn't at Rome, it was in Bristol, but I do remember that. And I remember the solemnness of it. You know, the ceiling is painted with angels and everything. It's done in a way that gives the idea that you are close to heaven. And the stained glass windows have all the insignias of the traditions of the church of what they believe, right? And then when you get outside, you want to get out of there so bad to run over your neighbor. I mean, people do that all the time. I can't believe how many people have told me that. You know, it was really good, but I had to get out of here. When I got out of here, I needed to get close. Matter of fact, I'm going on Saturday. I'm not going to go on Sunday, right? It's like, there's no joy. That's just artificial. Joy is not, how many times do we see that this people leave this church, how long it takes? They don't want to part. It's not who's going to be the first one in the parking lot. It's we like being together. And that's because we have that divine gift of joy. We're not just happy to see each other. We're joyful when we're in each other's company. And that's a blessing. And that's all from being what Paul says in Romans 5, in Christ. Well, we'll stop here. All right. Let's see. Pray for our sister, Diane Clock.
Can I send an email out today?